Matthew 21, and we will read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21. People of God, this is God's very word. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and sent him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And he went. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, a trip that sadly will end in his death on the cross. An innocent man put to death. But we call Friday good, don't we? A trip that was planned even before time began. Think of that. A trip that would play out in history, but was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. Palm Sunday. It started with cheers and chants, didn't it? Like we heard, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But by the end of the week, the crowds cheer and chant other words, don't they? They cheer words like, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They chant things like this, "We have no king but Caesar." Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? What makes this entry so triumphal? Why did Jesus have to enter Jerusalem this way, through this gate, at this time? Think about it. 3 years of ministry. 3 years of healing the sick, making the blind see, causing the deaf to hear, raising the dead. And this is it, the last week. See, Jesus knows that this is the time he needs to be revealed. He needs to be revealed as the true King of Israel. And one of the things that comes out of Psalm 118, what we just sang, the glorious gates of righteousness. There's a line in there that we say all the time. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Right? We say that about every day. But Psalm 118 is about this day. Palm Sunday. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Why? Because the King, the true King of Israel, is entering the gate that was promised long ago. The crowds cheering, wanting to make him king. Their true king is here. Think about all the other times the crowds wanted to make him king. But Jesus is like, nope. Not my time. Not today. Think of after the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. Jesus feeds all these people. And they stop and they go, wait a second. Someone special's here. Surely this is the prophet that was to come into the world. Here's the king. And they try to take him by force. And he slips out of their midst. Because he knows that is not the day. At other times, Jesus would heal somebody. And they would guess, you're the Son of God. And he'd say, shh, don't tell anybody yet. My time's not yet. It's not the time to be revealed as the true King of Israel. How many times did Jesus tell the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die? Over and over again, he would remind them, that's the true goal. One last faithful trip to Jerusalem. See, the disciples, they knew their Old Testament. Though they didn't study in it, they've heard the stories. Every year when they were kids, they'd have to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. They knew all the stories, all the prophecies. They knew that the Messiah would come and he'd be king. It's funny, the disciples, on the last night, during the Last Supper, they're still complaining about who's going to sit at his right hand and who's at his left hand. They have this earthly kingdom in mind still. But now, Jesus is going to Jerusalem on his timing. Everything would go according to his plan. And once it started, once Jesus started making his way, nothing would ever stop it. If Caesar would have put armies out, it wouldn't have stopped it. You see, God is a God who keeps his promises. That's what we heard about in the baptism. That's what we heard about when we read the law. God is a God who keeps his promises. That's one thing you never have to worry about with our God. That he's going to take a step back on something he promised. He'll never do it. These promises may not come when we want them to come. They may not come as we'd like them to come. But if he promised it, it's going to happen. And that's what Palm Sunday truly is, beloved. It's a promise being kept. Have we thought about Palm Sunday that way? Have we did? Have we thought about Palm Sunday as the ultimate promise being kept? I have 3 points this morning. First one is, God promised that David would have a son sit on his throne forever. The second promise is that he told Moses that there would be a prophet that would come after him, that would be like him. And the third promise was, one day Israel is going to have a true high king, or high priest, excuse me. So the first point, David would have a son sit on his throne forever, Moses would have a prophet come after him, and Israel would have a true high priest. Because, beloved, when we live, we break our promises all the time. But Palm Sunday shows us that God has kept his promises since the beginning, and he will forever. So think about our text this morning in Matthew. Matthew tells us at the end of chapter 20, which we didn't read, that Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd were leaving Jericho, 16 miles away from Jerusalem. And then they reach a city. 16 miles is a long walk. So they're probably tired, thirsty. I don't know about you, but I probably couldn't walk 16 miles today. But they walk 16 miles and they reach a city where Jesus has something planned. It's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And he sets in motion the end of his earthly ministry. He sends 2 unnamed disciples into a city. to retrieve for him a donkey and her colt. That's the weirdest thing, isn't it? Like, Jesus, really? Not the biggest horse you could find? Not a chariot? Nope. A beast of burden and her colt. And what does Matthew tell us? Matthew tells us that this is to fulfill what the prophet said. You know, Matthew does that 10 times throughout his gospel. 10 times. He says, this is to fulfill what the prophet said. Because that's one of Matthew's main goals in writing his gospel. He wanted the Jewish people and everybody else to read after them that this gospel he wrote down is about all the promises being kept. All the prophecies that God ever said being kept. Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah. You see, throughout the whole Old Testament, we find these prophecies, we find these promises dealing with the one who would come to be the king. And Matthew shows us this. These prophecies, these promises were always going to come to pass. You see, and the Jewish people knew that. They just didn't know when. And Matthew is saying, here it is. Here it is. It's being fulfilled right now. We read, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. Humble and riding on a donkey. On a colt of a donkey. See, Matthew is using Zechariah 9:9 here. But that's not the only Old Testament quote. He could have picked from so many. Think of this one from Isaiah 62. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. You see, everything happens for a reason. Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey for a reason. When Jesus does this, he shows how faithful God is by keeping his promise. Showing ultimately that all of this is about him. All of Scripture is about him. But let me stop and say, did you know this happened once before? That a king rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. In 1 Kings, we read this in chapter 1. King David said, call Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. His own mule. His own beast of burden. Text goes on to say, there have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. And they go down into Jerusalem. You see, God had promised David that his son would always sit on the throne forever. And God would show the people how it would be done. Remember the promise in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. You know, on the surface, he's talking about Solomon, yes. But just take that one page up and look what's behind it. He's speaking of the true king of Israel. He's speaking of Jesus here. The true king, the true seed. The rightful king that would sit on the throne of Jerusalem forever. And this helps us understand Zechariah 9:9 more. They were looking for this prophet. Looking for this king. Looking for this priest. Matthew's saying, here he is. Here he is. He's their king, riding on a donkey, just like Solomon was. But the text tells us, he wasn't on a horse. There was no chariots. There was no marching army with him. No, he comes humble, meek. Think about that. The people of Israel at that time, they didn't want that kind of king. They were occupied by the Romans. They wanted the Messiah to show up, get the Romans out of there. But it wasn't prophesied like that, was it? That wasn't the promise that God gave them. No. He gave them a king that would ride on a donkey in the town. So let's jump back into our text. Verse 7 says, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them, speaking of Jesus. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him and followed him. And I want to stop right there. How big is this crowd? The crowds before him and after him? Like, think of that. This isn't some tiny little crowd. This isn't a bunch of fishermen just from Galilee. No. At this time in Jesus' ministry, this crowd is huge. And if we put all the gospel accounts together, right before this is the raising of Lazarus from the dead and the words gotten out from there. And when a prophet's risen somebody from the dead, you have to believe everyone's hearing this. And the crowds are just huge. And they're following Jesus. Probably they didn't even know why they're following Jesus. They just knew, this guy raised somebody from the dead. We're going to follow him. 2 miles away from Jerusalem, this crowd is gigantic. You think the crowd noise can be heard 2 miles away? You think as they're coming down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, that the people in the city couldn't hear the shouts yet? Remember, Jerusalem's getting filled up. This is the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover was one of the feasts. There's three feasts in the Old Testament that every able-bodied Jew has. They're supposed to be there. Most of them can't because of where they're living at the point. But they're supposed to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Jerusalem's probably packed. There's merchants getting ready for people to come. Inns are getting cleaned out so all these visitors can stay. There's all these sheep everywhere because they're going to get slaughtered for the Passover. Think about these people in this town. All of a sudden they're just doing their daily business and they can hear softly at first this faint chant, Hosanna to the Son of David. Did you hear that? No, okay, they keep going. They keep going through their daily thing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's louder and louder as they go towards Jerusalem. Think about it. And for the people in the town, they're hearing this song. It's Psalm 118, which we sang. And this shouldn't surprise them because that song was the psalm they always sing at this feast. It's a Hallel song. It's a song about deliverance. It's a song about God taking them out of Egypt, taking the bondage away. But this time it's different because the true king is there to take their bondage away. The true king is there to take them out of Egypt. This is the Messiah, the great deliverer. He's in their midst now and they're chanting this. Why it was written for Jesus. But we should stop. Because if the crowd's just sit here cheering, there's Pharisees in that crowd. And they know exactly what they're cheering. One thing you have to remember about the Pharisees when you're reading through the Gospels, if the Pharisees get upset, there's a reason. They're not just upset to be upset. They know the Old Testament so well. So they're getting upset. Because they don't like what the crowd is saying, because they know that those shouts are for the Messiah, and they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. You know, in Luke's account, this is what they say. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Was I cut out? Okay. This is great. "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out." Who would have not loved to hear that? Who would have been like, "Shh, everybody just be quiet so we can hear the stones shout"? I would have been there. "Jesus, shh, shh, come on, let's hear it." But they don't, because the crowds are so loud. So they make their way into Jerusalem. They're singing, they're shouting. And there's Jesus, the King of Israel, riding on a donkey. This crowd must have been so big, because the next line we see in the text is, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was moved. Think of that. All of Jerusalem. What's going on? You know, once again, I thought, this has happened once before, hasn't it? Where the king was announced and the whole city was moved. The whole city was feeling something different. Let me read this to you. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Again, the whole city troubled, moved, stirred. What's going on? The true king is here, everybody. The true king. And the crowds, that's one of the greatest questions ever to ask. Who is this? But they don't answer king, do they? They say prophet. This is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And I'm like, no, no, say king, say king. No, this is the prophet. This moves us to our second point. Because God gave a promise to Moses as well, didn't he? And like I said before, God keeps his promises all the way back in Deuteronomy. This is what God tells Moses. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I've commanded him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I will call them to account." That is about Jesus. And that's the prophet they think. They're like, it's the prophet. That's what Jesus was doing for the last 3 years before this Palm Sunday. He was telling them the words that God had put in his mouth. The people of Israel knew this. That one day a prophet would come. See, God doesn't go back on his promises. Think about it. Moses, the one who spoke face to face with God. Moses, the one who brought down the law from Sinai. Moses, the great deliverer. Now somebody greater than Moses is there. The prophet, Jesus from Nazareth. Galilee. The crowd say, "Who is this?" It's Jesus. The king. Jesus, the prophet. And now, Jesus, the high priest. The one who would give the one sacrifice for everything. Remember, they're there at the Passover. They're going to sacrifice so many sheep in Jerusalem. And the one Lamb of God comes in on a donkey. Who's going to sacrifice for all their sins. The true high priest. You might be thinking, "Oh, wait a second, Pastor. Where is it promised that a high priest was going to come?" Well, David actually writes it in Psalm 114. Oh, sorry, 110, verse 4. I put the numbers together. The Lord has shown and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You might not know who Melchizedek is. He showed up once, Genesis 14. And he doesn't get mentioned again throughout all the scripture until the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews says this. He says, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten to you. And he said also in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Those are the promises. One day a true high priest will come. So we take a step back on Palm Sunday. Do we just think of palm leaves and fans? Or do we remember that God keeps His promises? That all of this is about showing us that God is faithful to the end forever. Because that's what Palm Sunday is. It's something that we can hold on to. Because God really is the promise keeper. He'll never go back. Because when we break our promises, we just do. We're fallen. But God keeps them to the very end. As we're about to come to the table of the Lord, I think of another promise. One where He tells us, if He leaves, He's going to come back. And He's going to take us to where He is. And if all the other promises before the triumph of victory came true, I'm going to guess that that one's going to come true too. And when we get to heaven, think about this. We're going to dine at the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is a foretaste of that. This is showing us this is another promise He's going to keep. Beloved, this is our Lord, the promise keeper. Let's pray. Father God, so faithful, never backing down from one word of one promise, that on Palm Sunday, that was the day the Lord had made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The true King, enter Jerusalem to die. Father God, thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. Help us to remember that. Help us to share this story with those who don't know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.